Let's bow our heads. Father, we worship you this morning, thanking you, Lord, for thy greatness, thy wisdom, thy unsearchable riches in thy presence. Father, we marvel again this morning that you would take delight in us as men. For what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? But truly, Lord, if it were not for thy mercies, we would be consumed. And this morning we come to you on the grounds and the merits of the righteousness of Christ in his blood. O Father, the blood of bulls and goats could never reconcile us to you, but the blood of Jesus Christ, yea, that is sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for the blood. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body. Thank you that in your wisdom, as we read, as Paul wrote, your servant wrote, we read that this was the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ. It is still a mystery, Lord. We ask that you continue to reveal it to us even more and more from your word and even in practical ways as we walk together. We know that you came and died for the church, for the bride, for the body. That was your purpose. We know that you love us as individuals, and you died for us that way as well, but your purpose was a body that would represent you, a people of God, would stand together, would function together, would be united in the power of your grace. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask that you open it this morning again to our hearts and feed and nourish our souls. I have nothing of myself to give. We're looking to you with anticipation, knowing that even as you fed your people in the wilderness for 40 years in a desert, we know this was a type of how you would spiritually feed your people. And we're trusting in that, Father, in your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. What a blessing to be here this morning. I've been encouraged with the thoughts that came. Had to think of what Brother Andy shared. We're either on one side or the other. We find many times people today are thinking we have found another way. There's a third way that we're walking in. I think of the verse in Proverbs that says, "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction." In reality, there are only two ways. We're either in one path or the other. But many times we try to make a third way. It won't work. I had to think, Brother Randy, did God design the human body with his church in mind? Or did he make the church after the human body? I had to think of that. When he fashioned Adam, I can't help but think he was thinking of the body of Christ. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 23 as we continue our study here. I'm very excited about what we're going to look at today. It's a tremendous encouragement to my heart. I trust you'll find it that way yourself. Psalm 23. I'll just read it here. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Hallelujah. Okay, we're in the fourth verse here. 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, we looked at this phrase, "I will fear no evil." I'm desiring to go on from there this morning and to look at, "For thou art with me." Just a little phrase there. A little phrase with a big meaning. Hallelujah. It determines Whether or not that is reality in our life will determine a lot of the results in our life, or the a lot of the effects or the fruits that are coming from our lives. A lot of that will be determined if God is with us or His presence is upon our lives. Now, stepping back briefly, looking at this from a perspective of a shepherd and his sheep in a kind of a Mideastern setting, we were looking at how verse 4, they started the ascent to the mountains for their summer pasture. They were in the home ranch, the first three verses. And then in verse 4, we started up through the valleys towards the mountaintops, kind of grazing as we go. And here's the statements that David, as the God's sheep, is making in the light of Jehovah, his shepherd. So we just a thought there. So the sheep are on their way here. We see, I mentioned earlier when we started in this verse that this was a time of intimacy with the sheep, spending a lot of time with the shepherd in an intimate level. And so we hear, as we started in verse 4, we looked at, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the fact remains there will be valleys in our path. And as Brother Randy shared this morning, those will only serve to strengthen us if we allow God to have His way and His work in our lives through these valleys. Now, we looked at how Christ, that we pass through the valleys, we will pass through the valleys, we will face evil in this world. And we looked at the verse in John 17 where Jesus prayed for His disciples 2 weeks ago that said, I pray not. I pray not that you would take them from this world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. So, kind of in the light, we were sharing those things to just establish in our hearts reality. Because sometimes, you know, we think if we're not expecting almost, how can I say, expecting challenges or valleys or even being confronted with evil in this world, when it does confront us, we're taken off guard. Now, we're going to look at why the sheep, this harmless, very weak animal, as David portrays himself as a sheep, how he could say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil in this world. And then we see the reason here why. It says, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. What gracious words. I don't know if you find, I find comfort many times in those thoughts, in the presence of God. Many times we find comfort in knowing His presence is near. I encourage you to think of these words a lot, meditate upon them the days to come, hide them in your heart, so to speak, and as you go through the days you face, may you draw from them, may you meditate upon them, and may they be a blessing to your soul. Now, David was an example of this, wasn't he? When he was with his sheep, he was a good shepherd, I believe. And he tells us before he fought Goliath, they were questioning his capability of being able to take on the giant. And David said, you know, there was a time when I was out with my sheep and here came a bear and he took one of my lambs or however it went. And he said, I went after him and I killed the bear. He said, and there was a time that a lion came and I killed the lion. So we see he was an example of a good shepherd. And that is what I believe as he's writing these words, he's reminiscing that. And maybe, I don't know if David could say it or not. I'm sure there were times some of his sheep were strayed and were lost and he found them or went looking for them. And I'm sure he's reminiscing this as he writes these words and he's thinking that there will be bears, there will be valleys, there will be lions. Even as we read in 1 Peter, it says, Satan is as a roaring lion going about, seeking whom he may devour. There will be those, but as he's thinking of God, he's saying, God is like that. He is my shepherd. If the lions come, the bears come, the shadows are dark, or the valleys are dark, the shadow of death, even filled with death, He says, he's thinking in his heart, God is with me, and therefore I will fear no evil. Because of that, we're going to look at a few different perspectives from this phrase, for thou art with me. First, we're going to look at the sufficiency of his presence. Second, we're going to look at the peace of his presence. And third, the joy of his presence. Fourth, the safety of his presence. And fifth, the blessing of his presence. I just have a lot of scriptures here to look at. I hope you can trust you can bear with me. This is, again, like a Bible study. The first one, let's look at the sufficiency of his presence. We see this clearly laid out in the psalm here, in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want." Those words are all inclusive. We had looked at them earlier. But the presence of our shepherd in our lives, in around our lives, in our family, is sufficient. I just want to establish that in our hearts. The focus again this morning is going to be not in the blessings that he gives, but on the hand that gives them, on the shepherd himself. He is sufficient. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 28 here and look at an account. You need to look at a lot of scripture, like I said. The sufficiency of his presence. Genesis 28, verse 15. Now, this is right in the account here where Jacob, verse 10, went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he, as he lay there, we know in verse 12 it says, he dreamed and behold a ladder was set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. And God was revealing himself to Jacob. And tremendous blessings flowed from that, the next few verses. But what I want you to observe here is verse 15. "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." What a tremendous encouragement. This is a very simple truth, but I'm persuaded if we live in the reality of this truth, that we are living in the presence of God is what I'm basically mean. If we live in the reality of his presence, it'll transform our life. It'll change how we respond to each other. It'll change our barrenness into fruitfulness as we minister, as we are simply in tune with God's presence. But that is the Christian life, really. It is living in the reality of the presence of God and experiencing his presence in our lives. Those sweet times of fellowship that we can have with him in our quiet time. And then even as he leads us forth. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Start reading here in verse 9. Deuteronomy 32. This was the song of Moses. Beautiful words. I don't know. By the time you get through Genesis is interesting and Exodus, and then you have Leviticus and Numbers, and by then you're ready for some refreshing words. And we find them in the book of Deuteronomy. It's very encouraging. In a sense, we find the gospel here in many ways. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting in verse 9, Moses is called the Song of Moses here. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And that itself is staggering, but for we could ponder on that for some time. God had created heaven and earth and all of his creation, but he says, "The Lord's people is my portion. This is my inheritance. This basically is the focus of my eye." And it's encouraging. Verse 10, "He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Hallelujah. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." There's tremendous blessings in those portion, that portion of Scripture. And I just picked a few out. I mean, God's Word is full of this. But the point I want to bring into this is the sufficiency of His presence. God was more than sufficient to supply all of the children of Israel's needs, all of their wants. He was more than sufficient to supply those needs in their wants by His own presence. It wasn't that they deserved them ever. And He tells us that over and over. But He chose to provide or supply their needs and their wants even at times. Now let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and read here in verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in His excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. It's saying in verse 29 here, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. The Lord is the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. This was the Lord filling this in their lives. He was more than sufficient to supply all that they needed or ever wanted. And He did that in the land of Canaan. And we see them turning their hearts from Him and hardening their hearts. But the fact remains, He is sufficient. Hallelujah. There's sufficiency, there's fullness in His presence. Let's turn over to the New Testament. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4 and read a passage here. As we look at Christ, this was God in relating to the old people. And you know, one of the most staggering verses, I believe, that we read in the Scriptures is when we read in Matthew 1:23, and it says, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Hallelujah. Which being interpreted is God with us. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, just as speaking of Jesus, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And after he read this, it's from Isaiah 61, he sat down, says, and he closed the book in verse 20, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. This was a time in history that these people knew of this passage. I believe they did. And they were very familiar with it. And I believe they looked with anticipation to what they were calling the Messiah who would do this in their midst. And he read these very words. And in verse 21 it says, He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Whoa. And it caused a hornet's nest, but the fact remains, it says in verse 18, that he would preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, deliver the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And he was sitting there. It wasn't his formula. It wasn't his, his own laws or his plan or his agenda that was going to do this. It was the person of Jesus Christ. It was God with us. And as he said, as he sat down, as he sat there, he said, This day is this scripture fulfilled. I'm here in your midst. And this is what's happening. Christ was sufficient. We never see him lacking in wisdom, in strength, in power, in any of those things. He is completely sufficient. So there's sufficiency in His presence. When His presence is in our hearts, as it is, as we are children, we'll look at that later. there's sufficiency in the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. Turn a page or two over to Luke chapter 6, verse 19. We read these gracious words. And the whole multitude sought to touch him as he was in their midst. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Virtue, I think, is implying power there. I didn't look it up, but maybe some of you have some thoughts on that you can share later. But he was there. There was virtue. There was power coming out from him. But it was his presence that made the difference. Let's turn to John chapter 10. The sufficiency of his presence. If we lack in our lives, it's not because it's not his fault. It's not because he lacks. John chapter 10, starting in verse 9, here's the parable of the good shepherd. Kind of, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, I like the simplicity of that. People ask us what our doctrine is or what our belief is or what is salvation to us. We looked at that as a doctrine. But it comes back down to salvation is a person. It's Jesus Christ. It's not a certain creed that we have that saves us, but it is the person of Jesus Christ. His presence in our lives. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then he says some gracious words again. I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We could say that there is life in his presence. I didn't write that down. But he says here, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. We could say there is abundant life in the presence of Jesus. There is abundant life in his presence. And again in John 15... I don't know that I'm going to read all these. We read this about the true vine. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And man gather them and cast them into the fire. In verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We could say there is fruit in his presence. There's fruitfulness from the presence of Christ, the good shepherd in our lives. Ephesians 1:3 says that, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Ephesians 1:3 says that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Nothing lacking there. All spiritual blessings. And then in Ephesians 3, let's read these verses. Starting in verse 17. Paul is praying here. And he's praying and he says here in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Remember, we're looking at this passage in Psalm 23 that says, for thou art with me. It implies this very thing. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. It's just, there's sufficiency in his presence. I guess that's what I'm trying to establish in your hearts. And verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the presence of Christ in our lives. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. In Colossians we read that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we are complete in him. In 2 Peter, verse 1, tells us that according as his, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah. There's sufficiency in His presence. The second thing we want to look at is the peace of His presence. Going back to Psalm 23, we see it here in this psalm. It speaks of peace, doesn't it? Psalm 23, David's writing here. In verse 2, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside quiet waters, or still waters, waters of quietness. Peace is implied in this passage. And the last time we looked at the words fear not, kind of as we started in Genesis, kind of all through the Old Testament, we drew some examples out of. But the scriptures are full of God comforting His people, saying, fear not. And therefore David could say, I will fear no evil. But He spoke peace through those words, fear not. Many times we see them. We see them over and over again through the Old Testament as He speaks it to His people. We're going to look at a few here in Psalms. Psalms 29 verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And again in chapter 37 of Psalms, chapter 37 verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, we see Him referred to as the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ, our Shepherd, the Prince of Peace. And there is peace in His presence. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. The verse right after the one I just mentioned. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Verse 6 tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Verse 7, and one of the names there is the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 tells us, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There is a peace in the world that even the world is calling for today, and it has been ever since after World War II, especially saying we don't want another world war, basically, when they're striving for world peace. And I believe it's what is spoken of in Revelation when it says peace, peace, and then beware of sudden destruction. But I believe that is what the world is moving towards. There is a peace that is spoken of, but it is far from the peace of God in our hearts, and is not implied there at all. But this is a different peace that He gives us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Hallelujah. There is peace in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of our Shepherd. In Isaiah 45 verse 7, God is speaking. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's in His hands. His presence in our lives makes the difference. Isaiah 53 verse 5 tells us, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. In other words, the price of our peace, what our peace cost to be reconciled to God, was upon Him. And then in Luke chapter 2, going back to the New Testament here, in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came and revealed themselves to the shepherds watching their fields, their flocks in the fields. When the sheep, or the angels came, some of the first words here in verse 14, glory to God in the highest. It was after there was a multitude of heavenly hosts, before the angels spoke to them. Then a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Hallelujah. We found that in Christ. There's peace in His presence. Several times, we're not going to look at this, but even, especially even after His resurrection, when He revealed Himself to the disciples several times through the book of John, towards the end of the Gospel, He revealed Himself, and some of the first words He said was, "Peace be unto you." He spoke peace to them. And then in John 14, John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And there's just several scriptures we could look at here. I don't know if we want to turn to all of them. Like I said, I've got a lot of scriptures here. "Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." His presence, Him coming, His Emmanuel, God with us, Him coming has brought that in our lives. If He is not at the center of our hearts, if He is not the one reigning in our hearts, there's no peace there. But He is the one that brings peace into our lives. His presence in our hearts will bring peace. Before that, all we had was turmoil and challenges and trials. And we still have those. But even through them, we can have peace when our heart is focused and centered upon Him and His presence is real to us. Ephesians 2:14 tells us, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Speaking of Jesus Christ, He is our peace. Hallelujah. There's peace in His presence. The third one we want to look at is there's joy in His presence. His presence is what brings joy in our hearts, in our lives, as we live in the reality of His presence. And like I said before, this is very simple teaching. But you know, many times we don't live in the reality of it. Something comes along, or we pass through a valley, and we start focusing on our problem. Or we start focusing on what we think is the source of our problem, and we take our eyes completely off of Christ. Because we're looking at the circumstance, we're not looking at Him and allowing His presence to have its way in our lives. Psalm 23, verse 3. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." To me, that speaks of joy, but especially in verse 5. "Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies." But especially this phrase, "Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." It speaks to me of joy and plenty in those verses. But His presence is what brings joy. See, sometimes we ask God, we could go through all the fruits of the Spirit, basically. And you know, many times we say the fruits of the Spirit, don't we? But there's no S on the fruit. Have you ever caught that? It's the fruit of the Spirit. These aren't fruits that are individual, separate from one from the other, but they're all the fruit of the Spirit. They're the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the presence of Jesus Christ in our life having His way. It's not that He gives us some peace, He gives us some joy, but if we're lacking in one of those fruits, we can call them that. They are fruits, but it is the fruit of the Spirit. If we're lacking in one of them, it's not that we have to, in some ways, we come to God sometimes and say, you know, I need more joy in my life. And God allows circumstances to come or challenges to come. But what we really need is He will never give us joy apart from Jesus Christ. He will never give us peace as a separate enmity from Jesus Christ. He will never give us gentleness or meekness or humility apart from Jesus Christ. But every one of those is found in His presence in our lives. With Him, what we need is more of Christ in our lives. We need to be focused on Him more through the Holy Spirit. His presence there will produce that in our lives. So many times we focus on those fruits and we miss the whole point. Ezra chapter 6, verse 22 tells us, this was after they had finished the temple. "And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful." Hallelujah. And I believe they were joyful because they had finished the work, but the Lord had made them joyful. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. The book of Psalms, I don't know, it's kind of, you can sometimes look at it as a gospel according to David, but it's full of these things. I was amazed. In Isaiah 2, joy and peace, and they speak so much of the kingdom of Christ that is coming. I encourage you to take note of that when you read these books in the Old Testament here, and see the gospel in the book of Psalms, see the gospel in the book of Isaiah, and there it's just so beautiful. It's a blessing. Psalms 5 verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Hallelujah. In Psalm 16 verse 11. This is a beautiful verse. We sing that song sometimes. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16 verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But in thy presence there is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. So as we're lacking, if we're lacking in joy, I encourage you, don't, not so much to focus on the joy, but focus on Christ and ask God, you know, see your need of more of Him in your life. And as He fills our hearts with His presence, joy will come. Trust me. It will be a reality in our lives. But so many times we try to go get joy, or we try to go get one or the other of those fruits. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. Just a few more verses here. Isaiah 29:19. Even if you just want to write some of these down. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Rejoicing in His presence. And then Isaiah 51 verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hallelujah. Over in Luke chapter 2, we read, I might have read this verse a little bit ago. But here again, we see joy in His presence as it was announced that He came to the earth. In verse 10, it says the same, a little before the other passage. And the angel revealed, as he came to the shepherds in verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Christ, the Son of God, had taken upon himself the form of a servant, taken upon himself flesh and blood. This was the announcement to the world by the angels. And sometimes I almost picture that as they watched on and they got a glimpse of God's plan of salvation when they saw Christ born of a virgin. And they saw that, as the angels saw that prophecy fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, it was almost like, I know God sent them, they're His messengers, but it was like they couldn't help it anymore. They had, because it happened on an evening, nothing else was different all around. There was a star, a new star in the sky, but as a whole, men were ignorant of what was happening. And the angel said, we cannot contain ourselves. And they revealed themselves and said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Hallelujah. That is good news to us. Christ in the flesh, he took upon himself the form of a servant, not the nature of angels, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and men. John 15 verse 11, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And again in John 17 verse 13, in his prayer, And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What is his joy? Hallelujah. Jude chapter 20 or verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The fourth thing we want to look at here is the safety of his presence. Or, you know, I was thinking later of, it would have been almost more fitting to say the salvation of his presence. There's salvation in his presence. But the safety of his presence, we can kind of imply it the same way. We see it in Psalm 23, even here in verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There's so much of this one. I just want to touch on a few here. But there is safety in the presence, his presence in our hearts, in our lives, and in our midst. Joshua chapter 1, several times here the Lord revealed himself to Joshua, or at least he did here in chapter 1. And as he goes on in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage because of this. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And then later on in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. What a blessing. What a blessed promise. And we're going to look back here in Numbers. Let's turn back there to an account where the Lord wasn't with his people. Numbers 14, read here in verse 42. This was after the spies had returned, and the 10 of them had brought an evil report. And then I think it was the day following or something after God had told them that we look at that verse a couple weeks ago. In verse 21 it says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. But he goes on right after that and tells them, the earth will be filled with my glory, but you are not going to enter the land of Canaan, but your children will. And after that, their hearts were hardened and they rose up in verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses says, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. Notice that ye be not smitten before your enemies. And we know in verse 44 that they presumed to go up nevertheless. But the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, they smote them and they fled before their enemies. But there is safety in his presence. God said, I will not be among them. Or Moses told him that God would not be among them. Psalm verse 4, chapter 4 verse 8, David writes, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou Lord only makest me dwell in safety. And then in Psalm 46, let's read this, probably most of this chapter here, it's a shorter chapter, speaks a lot of this. And we know that he was the defense of his people. He was the safety of his people. And it's still that way today. Psalm 46 verse 1, God is our refuge in strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. I like that phrase. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. There's safety in his presence. When he withdraws his presence, calamity is sure to come. And this is encouraging to us because we need security. We are in need of security as individuals and as a church. We need this rest of faith in our hearts to know that there is safety in his presence. Even though we are walking through a valley that is dark with the shadow of death, or we are faced or confronted with evil, we need to trust and rest in the safety of his presence. For we do not yet see all things put under him, do we, as it says in Hebrews 2. But the fact remains that all things are put under his feet. Hallelujah. We can safely dwell in his presence. His presence, we see here in Psalm 46, was the safety of his people. His presence was their safety. When his presence was not there, they were exposed to danger. I think of the song we sing, "Temptations lose their power when thou art near." Psalm 62, verse 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And then in Psalm 56, verse 13, this has been encouraging to me to note here, this verse. For thou hast delivered me, my soul from death. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. And then he asks it in a question. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? Hallelujah. That I may walk before God in the light of the living. But he asks it as a question, but I believe it's in faith. It is him that we trust and depend upon to keep us. Not only to save us, but to keep us through this life. If we're trusting in any other thing, sometimes we're going well and then we kind of relax. How can I say, of walking in the reality of his presence. And then we head right into a challenge. And God allows those challenges in our lives to keep us close to him. So walking in the reality of his presence. Constantly aware of the fact that there is no safety. There is no preservation for us outside of him. Outside of his presence. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 43, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I had to think, to meditate a little bit. All the angels of God were created for him, and they render service to him, but they were created for him. And you know, for us to get a little picture of this, a glimpse of this fact that God is for us. And Psalm 18 gives us kind of a picture of, says, I cried to the Lord, I'm not going to turn there, and he was wroth, and he came to my defense. It's quite a picture. But when we get the picture of, our view of God is so low, but if we get a picture of his greatness, and all the power, and the strength, and the wisdom at his hands, and for him to say, that you are the apple of my eye, and you are my people, and I am for you. It is just so encouraging. So even as we see here in these Old Testament passages, his presence was our safety.
or was their safety. Even so in the New Testament is what I wanted to say. Even as it was in the Old Testament, when he was in the midst of his people, they were safe. And we could have looked at some scriptures where he says, I withdrew my presence because of your sin, your iniquity. I withdrew my presence. And the nation of Israel went into calamity. But even so it is in the New Testament. His presence in our lives is our safety. He is the one that keeps us from falling, to preserve us. It is him and his power that does this in our lives. May we see him as such a savior. I had to think of also almost every time, and even in Psalm 23 here, we read, for thou art with me. And that's beautiful. That's tremendously encouraging to think that the Lord is with us. But in the New Covenant, we come and we read about Christ in you, the hope of glory. We read so many passages where it's Christ in us. That is even more intimate, more close. It is his power that brings these fruits from our lives. That has been the New Covenant. That has been God's heart from the beginning. To have a people with my laws written on their hearts, as he says, that means literally Christ living in us or his presence within us. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through or by Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's safety in his presence. And his presence brings safety in our hearts. The fifth one we want to look at is the blessing of his presence. In Psalm 23, it's all filled with that, actually. But Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I looked at this psalm, it was interesting for me. I believe that this little phrase is one of the most, I don't want to say most important, but in a sense it is the most important in the psalm. That is one reason I believe he could say that I lie down in green pastures, that I'm led by the still waters, that there is a table prepared before me in the presence of mine enemies. My soul is restored. I believe that is why he could say all of that. It's because the Lord was with him. And the Lord's presence was there, and he was walking in the presence of God. That was why those other realities, or fruits if you want to say, were coming from his life. Why he was experiencing those blessings because of God's presence. There are verses we could look at from on this perspective. I just want to turn to the New Testament here and look at some thoughts. Matthew 1 verse 23. We know that God's people were blessed by his presence. Over and over again, we know that. I read some of the verses in the Old Covenant there, or in the Old Testament. But this was a time in history, in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, a time that God had prophesied, and matter of fact, up to this time, his people were looking forward to this day. And now, we, as his people, look back to it. It's not just day, but also the crucifixion. But it really began with this. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with man, God with us, that is what has changed the direction of our lives. That's what's changed the course of my life. There was a time when God was not with me or in my heart, where we were separated or alienated from God's presence. And matter of fact, his wrath was against us. And then there came the day when we repented from sin, turned to him in faith, and experienced the presence of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And God's face was turned toward us. Christ is the blessing in the glory of the Christian life. It is him. It is not the fruits that we bring, produce. It is not the crown that he gives. But it is Christ. He is the one that is the blessing and the glory of the Christian life. In Colossians 1:24, I quoted that verse before, but it talks about the mystery among the Gentiles, which was Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have no hope of glory besides that, brothers and sisters. There is no hope of glory coming from your life that will glorify God other than the presence of Jesus Christ in your heart. Anything other than that that you manufacture, it don't matter how good it looks. And if somebody compliments you, can even say, give God the glory. It doesn't matter if that is not from the presence of Christ in your life, from His power working in your life, God will receive no glory. He is only glorified by what He does. He does not receive glory from what we do, so to speak, in a sense. I know that could be taken wrong there, but heaven, Christianity would not be Christianity without Christ. There would be no Christianity without Jesus. Christ reigning in His presence in our lives. There would be no fruit of that sort without Christ in our lives. Matter of fact, heaven would not be heaven if Christ were not there. You take Christ out of heaven, it's no longer heaven. Many times we get taken up with talking about the gold and the pearls and all the beauty, and I believe it's beautiful, but if Christ were not there, it would not be heaven. It is His presence that makes it heaven. And it is His presence in our lives that makes us a Christian. It is His presence that produces fruit in our lives. John 14, we could, and also in chapter 16, we could look at the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to discuss a lot, you know, the differences there. And when I'm saying of His presence in our life, I'm speaking through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Those different ways you can take that. Several ways. There's one verse that is really encouraging to me. Jesus said in John 14, verse 19, Jesus answered and said, this was after the promise of the Holy Spirit that would come. In verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Hallelujah. Speaking about Him and the Father. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Just in closing here. There are many aspects we could look at this. I mean, we could look at 1 Corinthians 1:31, where it says, He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sanctification is God's presence in our lives, is the presence of Christ in our lives. As we look, as 2 Corinthians tells us, we behold His face. As we behold His face, we are changed from glory to glory. Hallelujah. That is sanctification, and it's working out in our lives. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, or literally, let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hallelujah. Thou art with me. Little words with tremendous impact and meaning, and to us as Christians especially, but even to God's people in all history, in all of history. The difference was whether He was in their midst, whether He was absent. So, oh God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word again this morning. Lord, we're just looking to You, asking You to bless the few words that have came forth for Your glory, that You would give the increase, that they would find a lodging place in our hearts, and that they would find fertile ground there and grow and bring forth much fruit for Your glory. Lord, we know this is very simple truth, but we know it is not our desire to make the gospel to confound it or to make it a big, Lord, to confuse it, but rather to lay it forth. And we know that Your presence, the gospel, the good news is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in our hearts, in our lives. His presence being manifested through our lives in everything we do and say and as we walk in this world. Lord, we ask that You would have Your way to do this in our hearts, in our lives, and in the church here. Bless my brothers and sisters. I thank You for them. And again, I thank You for Your work that You have done in each of our lives. May You receive the glory.
and bless the word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.